This morning we'll be looking at God's call to Samuel, and there's a subtitle, The Transforming Power of God's Word. And as we think about this subject, I want to ask you, how many signs, how many messages, how many images do we get each day? If you have a smartphone, if you have email, we get bombarded with things. People want us to reply to things. People want us to buy things, visit places. We are bombarded with spam, and most of the time, we generally ignore it because there's just so much information. But some signs, some messages are really important. If you get a message from your doctor that says, I've just got some results and I need to speak to you, it'd be very wise to listen, to respond, to make that appointment. On December 7, 1941, there was a US naval radar station in Hawaii. And they failed to interpret a message. They failed to interpret a sign. On their radar, there was a massive signal. It looked like something very large was coming. They didn't make much of it. They thought it was something else. And so when they relayed this information to headquarters, they relayed the wrong information, particularly the size of what they saw on their screen. This, of course, led, this double failure of receiving a sign and passing on a message, led to thousands of lives lost. A day of infamy. According to the Americans, that was the attack on Pearl Harbor. This morning, we're going to see God speaking to Samuel, and this is a message that he has to get right. He has to receive accurately, and he has to pass on and communicate effectively to Eli. In fact, this message is so powerful, it will transform young Samuel from an unbelieving little boy, obedient little boy, but unbelieving, to a mighty prophet of God. So this morning, the three things, we're going to look at Samuel readily receiving God's word. We'll look at how he does that. Secondly, we'll see how Samuel speaks or communicates the message he receives. And then finally, how Samuel grows as he does that, how he exercises faith. He will grow and mature as a mighty prophet of God. So let's set the scene by reading verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Samuel, at this point, is not old. He's not mature. He's actually a young boy. He's probably a primary school student, or maybe a young high school student. He's a young boy, early teens perhaps. Samuel's parents had left him in the temple to minister to the Lord. As a young servant boy, he would have maybe run errands, cleaned the temple, fetched things for Eli. Eli was old and his sight had grown dim. Perhaps this is a picture of his frailty. Some suggest that it's a picture of Israel's failure to see the work of God. In stark contrast, young Samuel had bright eyes. He could see. He would see, as it were, God. He would hear the Lord. But note here also that it says this interesting phrase, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Many people today have false ideas of what happened in the Old Testament. They think God was speaking to the people of Israel 24/7, that there were visions and signs happening all the time. But that's not actually the case. When you read the Old Testament, there are large periods where there is silence, radio silence. As it were, there's darkness. And here it says for us that it was rare in those days. This is one of those periods. You see, God only spoke through prophets. They were rare, and so the word of the Lord was rare. If you were a believer in that period, you didn't have direct communication with God. You relied on a prophet. Perhaps you relied on some Old Testament writings. You certainly didn't have your own copy. So the word of the Lord was rare. And that phrase is going to set up for us what happens to Samuel. Yes, the word of the Lord is rare, but read what happens by the end of the chapter. Let's read verse 19. Samuel's going to be a prophet. He grows. The Lord is with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This sets the scene for us. It is rare, it is dark, it's radio silence. Now God is speaking, something great's about to happen. So how does Samuel become a prophet? Here's our first point. Samuel readily receives God's word. What's Eli doing? Eli's an old man. I feel like I'm an old man. I like to sleep a lot. Eli was sleeping in his own place, which means it was perhaps next to the tabernacle. Perhaps it was near, but not in the tabernacle. Young Samuel, it says, is in the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant is, a holy place, lying close, as it were, to the Lord. It also says in verse 2 that the lamp had not gone out. So this suggests to us that this was probably late at night or perhaps really early in the morning when it was still dark. So they would have had lamps, they would have had lights, lit the candle, still going, had not gone out. And we read here in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. And then he runs to Eli and says, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. Samuel hears this voice. He runs, but it's misinterpreted. This happens again. God calls out to him a second time, and there's this exact same result. However, we're told something interesting in verse 7. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. What's this telling us? Well, at least two things. Firstly, do we see the grace of God calling out to Samuel? Remember the context, the word of the Lord was rare. It's dark. It's a silent period in the history of the people of God. Does God need to speak to the people? Is he obliged to speak to them? Could you take your complaints to God and say, you haven't spoken to us for a long time. It's about time, God, you spoke to us. No, not at all. When God speaks, it's all of grace. It's all of his mercy. It's at his initiative. And we should see here God's kindness, that he would speak to Samuel and that he would use Samuel to speak to Israel. And his words to Samuel will convert this young boy who is still a sinner, still unconverted. He does not know the Lord, and use him to speak to an evil nation. First thing we observe here, when God speaks, this is a great privilege. One of the great dangers of today is we have so many copies of the Bible, we have such easy access, we don't value it. We don't esteem it. We take it too lightly. The second observation about this is, can you see how young Samuel obeyed immediately? He was called twice. He was two from two. He was called twice, responded twice. And yet he is not converted. This is an unbelieving child. He doesn't know the Lord, yet he still obeys. Now, my point here is not to cause any offense, but how many times do you see parents call out to their children and say, Johnny, Johnny, come here. Johnny, Johnny, I don't think there's any Johnnies in our church, so I'm not picking on any names here. Johnny, do not touch that. Do not go near the road. Johnny, Johnny. How many times do you see that? Can I say, we should be careful not to make excuses and say, oh, they're not converted, they can't obey. Every parent can at a basic level train children to hear and obey. Here we have an example of Samuel, who was obviously trained well by his parents to hear and obey. You see, every time we speak as adults or as parents to children, if we enable them, if we encourage them to ignore our words, what are we training our children to do with God's word? We're training them to do exactly the same. And if they cannot obey the parent, the loving, gracious parent that God has placed over them, imperfect as we are, it makes it, humanly speaking, harder down the road. Anyway, for Samuel, it happened a third time. Let's read verse 9. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. If you hear this voice again, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then verse 10, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. The Lord is calling. He's called him three times. And every time Samuel has come, and this time he presents himself, Lord, your servant is listening. He's ready to receive the message from God. These are beautiful words. This is what's going to lead to, as it were, Samuel's conversion. And for us, simple application. Every time we open God's word, it's as if we were in that tabernacle. Every time we open these scriptures, and the scriptures, God is calling to each one of us, calling out our name, do we present ourselves, as it were, with the faith of a young child, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We can come to the scriptures with many motives, many agendas, some better than others. But if we do not come with humble hearts to hear from the Lord what he has to speak to us, not what we want to hear, but what he has to say. Friends, are you receiving it now? Imperfectly as it comes from my words, this is God speaking to you. Or is your mind elsewhere? God is speaking to all of us now. And our heart attitude should be, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. Are we blocking our ears? Are our eyes dim? Do we just want to go back to sleep? Well, that's the first point. Samuel receiving God's word. Let's now look at a second part, which is perhaps even harder in some senses. You see, many people struggle hearing God's word, reading it, receiving it. But now there's an additional challenge, and that is to speak God's word. We now believe Samuel is converted. He's received God's word. But the Lord reveals bad news, difficult news, heavy news to a very young boy's. And it says in verse 11, news so radical and earth-shaking, those who hear it, their ears will tingle. Ooh. Goosebumps on the back of their neck. What is this news? What is this word that Samuel has to speak? This young boy has to speak and proclaim to the great high priest Eli, the great judgment is coming to him and to his house. Why is judgment coming? We looked at this in previous weeks, and it says for us in verse 12 to 14, he says, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel in which two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house. from beginning to end. He's already revealed to Eli he's about to judge him. Now young Samuel has to confirm it. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever. Why? Remember, a few weeks ago we saw Hophni and Phinehas were wicked priests, wicked sons, and so surely they are going to be judged. But why? Verse 13, for the iniquity that he knew, Eli, you knew of your son's sins because your sons were blaspheming God and you did not restrain them. You did not restrain them. The sons will be judged for their sin. The father will also have to take responsibility for his failures. And it says in summary, God will no longer accept their sacrifices. You have blasphemed the Lord. You have trampled over the means of grace. No more. So how does a young boy respond? Remember, he's the boy that's running errands for the high priest. He's the one probably sweeping the tabernacle. Well, he lay petrified, curled up in the fetal position till dawn. It says in verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Can anyone relate to Samuel? I certainly can. There's at least three reasons why he may have been fearful. Can you think of these? He could have been fearful of Eli. He's the high priest. He's powerful, and I'm a poor servant boy. He's powerful, older, influential. Fear of man could be reason one. Secondly, he could be fearful because the message he has is difficult. It's hard. He's speaking words of judgment. It's a difficult message to deliver. Third reason, maybe Samuel is questioning himself. Was this really the word from the Lord? And who am I? I'm just a simple boy. Who am I to speak to the high priest with these heavy words? Fear of man, difficult message, maybe questioning self. All reasons I think many of us encounter when we speak to loved ones about the gospel. When we speak to loved ones, perhaps, of the difficult message, the bad news that if they don't turn to the Lord, judgment awaits. And perhaps we simply feel inadequate. Well, Samuel stands in a great line of servants of God who've had difficult things to say to difficult people, and they themselves felt inadequate. Let me run you through a few. Moses. Remember Moses with stammering tongue before Pharaoh? Elijah before Ahab. Even Daniel before foreign governments and foreign kings, before Nebuchadnezzar. As you read the scriptures, there are many examples of men and women. Esther before the king. So not just men, women as well. Many are called in scripture to speak a hard message, a difficult message to those in power. And they often do this weak and trembling. So how did they do it? Why were they faithful? Well, in short, it's nothing about these men. It's nothing about women in the Bible, but it's all of God's grace. The God who gives the message is the same God who gives breath in our lungs and movement in our tongues to share what God wants us to share to others. God was gracious to them. What's it say in the Bible? What's he do with the weak? He strengthens them. What's he say to those who are dumb, who don't have the right words to say? He says he will give us his spirit to speak. Friends, what God expects of Christian leaders He expects of all of us. He expects of all believers. Does it not say that God commissions us to be ambassadors for Christ? You know, in government, one of the best positions you can have post-politics is to be appointed ambassador to a nice country. Not a bad country, but a nice country. Politicians jostle for that position to be able to be placed in Europe or the US and say, I'm the ambassador. Friends, don't you realize what a high privilege God has called us to be his ambassadors? The thing with us is none of us are jostling for that position. We say, I don't want to be the ambassador. But God says, I will enable you to speak words. I will enable you to be before kings and princes to deliver the message. He calls us salt and light to the world. And if we are not salt and light, what's he say? If we lose our saltiness, thrown out. Oh, we're also called to be witnesses. Who here has been to a courtroom where they call up a witness, they place them in the box, and the witness is, as we call it in Christian circles, we'll just be silent witnesses. It doesn't work, friends. And let's stop kidding ourselves that there is such a thing as a silent witness. A witness, by definition, must speak faithfully. And this is what Samuel does. We must speak God's truth, not our truth. You know, Pete Evans was there at a rally and he says, I'm going to speak truth. You know, my truth. We're not Pete Evans. We speak God's truth. We don't dilute. We don't water down. We don't add to it. We don't take away. We must warn people of the judgment that God warns us to warn them about. Actions, attitudes, affections that lead to an eternity apart from God. A dark place of torment. Friends, these are not easy things, but these are necessary things we must speak. But you know why our position is so much better than Samuel's? This may be hard for Samuel, but you know why we as Christians are in a far better position than Samuel? Samuel only could speak words of judgment. There is no hope in his message. But for us, yes, we are called to tell people of bad news, but we're also called to tell people good news, great news, glorious news. In the New Testament, we speak of Christ. Yes, we warn of judgment, but we also offer Jesus Christ as the Redeemer who freely welcomes, who freely invites, who says, come to me, those who are weary of guilt, of sin and shame, come to me, those who are heavy laden and you are burdened by your failures. He says, come to me. That's who we speak of. This is wonderful news. It's a different message to what Samuel had. Friends, may God enable us not just to receive God's word, but to speak of Christ, to speak of good news, to point to the shelter. We tell them that there's still time. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Run to him. Come to Christ. Now, thirdly, we've looked at receiving God's word. We've looked at Samuel speaking God's word. Now let's look at the importance of growing in God's word. Growing in God's word. Let's read verses 19 to 21. It says, and Samuel, young boy, it says, and Samuel grew. Yes, he grew physically. Yes, he grew emotionally, but he also grows spiritually. How do we know that? And the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. They knew that God's hand was on him. And then the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. At the start of this chapter, Samuel is like a young sapling plant. And he's going to grow. He'll be watered by God's word. He will respond to that. And this young sapling will rise and grow and spread out and branch like a giant tree where the animals of the field can take shade and shelter. How does this growth in grace occur in this young boy? Well, we've already seen he regularly receives God's word by faith. That's half of the equation, but the other half is he also speaks God's word. Faith, it's often said, is like a muscle. I know some people here go to the gym. I clearly am not one of them. But some people who go to the gym engage themselves in exercise. And my understanding is, according to the books, according to YouTube, you're meant to get some weights and pick them up and you exercise. And as you exercise, at first it's hard and heavy to lift, but as you exercise, your muscles strengthen and you grow and you progress and you mature. And what you couldn't pick up 6 months ago, you can pick up 10 of those. But it never works by just looking at the weights. It never works by planning to use the weights. It never talks about talking to your friends about using the weights and planning to use the weights. It doesn't matter how many graphs you have and how many charts and reminders on the phone. Unless you pick up the weights and exercise, you do not grow. And what is true of the physical world is true of the spiritual world. If we do not take up God's word, if we do not say, "Here, Lord, your servant is listening," if we do not speak as well and exercise our mouth, our tongues, if we don't exercise boldness and courage, those muscles, then our faith, our courage and boldness will be weak. Is it not true that all of us, to some great extent, have people that we follow online and we go, "I admire that person for what they do, their ministry, how they stand for the faith." We prayed for this gentleman, this Canadian pastor in Canada. He's been arrested for his faith. Do you think that's the first time he's spoken for his faith? Unlikely. He's probably stood for his faith on many occasions, smaller and lesser occasions, lifting weights, pumping spiritual iron. And when the call has come, he's been able to stand fast. And all, of course, by God's grace. It says here that God let none of his words fall to the ground. What that means is God blessed his prophetic ministry. It says everyone in Israel, Dan was up north, Beersheba down south. It says from the top, the tip of Australia down to the bottom of Tasmania, everyone knew that this man was anointed of God. And they needed that because there weren't prophets going around. Israel said, "This is a prophet from God." And their last great prophet before them was hundreds of years earlier. Who was that? Moses. It's been hundreds of years. This is now a new period. Now, for us Christians, it says here that everyone knew that he was a prophet. If everyone in Sydney knows you're a prophet, we need to chat. Because that is not what the Lord has called you to be. But the Lord has called all of us to be Christians. And so here's a challenging question. Do the people around you know you are a believer? Is it evident to all? Who's the top 10, 20 people you spend time with? Do they know you're a believer? That's one question. Secondly, do they know you're progressing in your faith? Is it evident to all? I suspect if you respond negatively to either of those questions, we're probably not hearing and receiving God's word and speaking God's word as we ought to. And for that, friends, to a greater or lesser extent, I think all of us can say we have not progressed as far as we could. And this is a time simply for us to flee to Christ, to draw near to him, confess our sins and say, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. Help me to be more faithful. And the God who wants the best for his children and who wants bright and vibrant testimony to the world, how could he not hear and answer these prayers? Friends, if we do not receive God's word, or perhaps we receive God's word, here's another trap for young players. We only like certain parts of God's word. You know, that's why we encourage children to have a balanced diet. My doctor says, Mike, you need a colourful plate before you, especially those green colours. You need to eat lots of those. Why? It's good for my health. And so it is with God's word. But secondly, perhaps some of us are eating lots of God's word, but we're not speaking. What happens if we eat lots and don't exercise? Public example number one, side profile. But worse than that, if our heads are filled with more of God's word, but not exercised in love by speaking to our brothers and neighbours, what's that say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so, especially to the young men here, I know you're very passionate about the Lord. I know you love to listen to podcasts. I know you love to engage in discussion and debates with other believers. Are we using the gifts God has given to us to speak to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel? Let me wrap this up with some concluding thoughts. Remember where we've come from. At the start of the chapter, we have moved from where God's word was rare. There were no frequent visions. At the end of the chapter, we have come to a mighty prophet, Samuel. Samuel will be the first of many, many, many other prophets. As you flick your fingers through this, it's prophet after prophet after prophet, because God is going to do a great thing by establishing the kingdom. You know what? Despite God raising up Samuel and other prophets after him, the New Testament tells us that the greatest and final revelation in all the Bible is a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that's why we had Hebrews 1 read to us. It says, in past times, in previous times, God spoke in many ways through the prophets. But Hebrews 1 says, but in these days, he speaks to us by his Son, directly, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Today, God's word is not rare. We have scriptures. We have it in our own language. Actually, I did a cleanup of the house the other day, and I kid you not how many copies of the Bible I've had, different versions over time, different highlighting. I think all of us would have many copies of the Bible. Have it on our phones. We listen to it on podcast. But here's a question, especially to the young boys and girls, but also to adults. You read, we read. Have we received the word? Not just the message, but I'm talking about the Logos, Jesus Christ. It's the first message we have to hear, that we need Jesus Christ. And we're willing to forsake our independence, our ways, our sin, and to humbly bow our knees to Jesus. This is, as I was talking to the kids about catching the ball, I know some of you are being catechized. Remembering the Ten Commandments is great. Someone helped me with the creed this morning. That's fantastic. That's wonderful. I thoroughly encourage it. But the first thing we have to receive from God is his Son, Jesus Christ. Then on top of that, you can build these other things. So children, adults, have you received Christ as Lord and Savior, as the only hope of salvation, as the only plea before God on that great day when he says, "Why should you be welcomed into the family?" And we say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, but only to the cross I cling." And secondly, if we receive him, if we've received Christ, if he's dwelling within our hearts, then surely we will speak of him to those around us. I know some people are introverts, some people are extroverts, but what I also know across both groups, most people are happy to speak about their family, their friends, what they did in the week before, how bad work is, happy to talk about politics, the environment, issues that are on our hearts. We're happy to talk about those things, but we're very slow to speak about Christ. You know, the Lord is okay for us speaking about those other things, but he wants us first to speak about his Son. And so will we speak? Will we receive Christ and speak of him? And when we do, are we more focused on the fear of man or the difficulty of the message or our inadequacy? Or will we rest upon the God of grace who saved us and has promised that he will give us the words to speak in that hour when we were hauled before rulers of those who persecute us for his name's sake? This word, this message, this Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Let us cling to him. And finally, as we continue to receive the word and speak, are we growing in Christ? Are we fellowshipping with him? Are we united to him, grafted to him, like he is the vine and we are the branches? And over time, we are transformed by his word and we become more and more like him and useful in his service. Friends, this may seem like a lot, may seem challenging and difficult, but it starts with simple words, and those simple words go like this: "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that at times we do not handle your word correctly. We are preoccupied with other things, with lesser things. And the precious word you've given to us, sometimes we are afraid or ashamed to speak them. Lord, we see what you did with Samuel, what you've done with Moses, with Elijah, with Daniel. And you are the God that doesn't change. And so what you have done for them, we pray that you would do in our lives, that you would give us boldness and courage, that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a faith to live for you. Lord, we pray especially for any here who do not know you, who still do not know your word. We pray, speak to them and draw them savingly into your kingdom. Have mercy on them. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.